Mark 1, this week is the second half of a two-part teaching on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Last week we covered Mark 1, 16 to 20, which is all about Jesus calling the disciples. This week the plan is to drill down and think about the ins and outs of discipleship to Jesus. This week is really more of a lecture kind of than an exegetical thing. But that said, because we're all about the scriptures, let's read the text one more time. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, "Come, follow me," or "Come, be my disciple." And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word Christian is used three times in the entire Bible. Three times. The word disciple, on the other hand, is used 269 times. 269. Now think about the difference between the word Christian, at least how it's used in the world today, and the word disciple. For some people, Christian is just a category, kind of like Republican or Democrat or Latino or vegan. For others, it just means you believe the right stuff about God and Jesus and the Bible. But the word disciple, on the other hand, means what? Yeah, follower of Jesus, or think back to last weekend, or learner, it can be translated, or student, or probably the closest word in the English language is this idea of apprentice. A disciple is a follower of Jesus or an apprentice under Jesus of Nazareth. Now, sadly, we've created a culture in the West where you can be a Christian without being a disciple. But in my opinion, the invitation of Jesus was not, hey, become a Christian. Believe the right stuff about God and Jesus and the Bible and then go to heaven when you die. The invitation of Jesus was, yes, believe, absolutely, in the good news or the gospel of God's inbreaking rule or kingdom. But don't stop there. Follow me, be my disciple, learn from me, study under me, apprentice under me. That, in my opinion, was the invitation of Jesus. Now, to recap, last week we said three things. We said if you are a disciple of a rabbi in the first century, or for you and I in the 21st century, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you have three goals. Your first goal is to learn your rabbi's teaching, right? To learn Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and really all of the Bible, learn how Jesus is reading the text. Secondly, it's to become like your rabbi. It's a theology of imitation. Your burning heart desire 24/7 is to become like your rabbi Jesus. And then last, it's to carry on your rabbi's work in the world. To not only understand Jesus' kingdom vision, but then to partner with Jesus and work for Jesus in the Spirit for God's kingdom to come. Now for today, here's a few more thoughts on discipleship to Jesus from the text and from the gospel as a whole. Now, five to be exact. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. Go ahead and write this down. First off, you have to drop everything to follow Jesus. Verse 18 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. How quickly? At once. And then in verse 20, without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and what? Followed him. The disciples drop everything and haul off to follow Jesus into the unknown. You may not have to abandon your business like Andrew and Simon or walk out on your father like James and John. But trust me, you will have to give up stuff to follow Jesus. And obviously sin, that's a no-brainer, but not just sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is well known for his time as a follower of Jesus under Nazi Germany, said this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which is well worth the time. He said this, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's a positive note, right? Hope you have tomorrow off. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, he's getting that from later on in Mark, and really all four, where Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, then let him first deny himself. That's no fun. Secondly, take up his cross. The cross is symbolic of what? Death. And follow me. Meaning, if you are going to follow Jesus, there is stuff you will have to die to. It's different for every single person. Maybe it's your business, like Peter, your family, like James and John. Maybe it's your five-year plan. Maybe it's your budget. Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe it's your agenda. Maybe it's your view of whatever. But as a disciple, your whole life is at Jesus' disposal. But here's the caveat. Turn over to Mark 10, a few pages to the right, to a fascinating story where Jesus calls a man to be his disciple, just like, exactly what happened with Peter and James and John and the crew. But this story is different. Mark 10, let's start off in 21. Jesus looked at him, at the man, and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then notice the language. Then come, what? Follow me or be my disciple. The exact same invitation as to James and John and Peter. But this time, because the guy's rich, and that's the obstacle between this guy and Jesus, Jesus says, all right, you have to give up everything. Literally, you have to sell all your stuff. But watch what happens. 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Basically, he says no. But then skip down to 28. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. That is so funny to me. Right after the guy is gone, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, imagine if you're James and John, right? Or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, at the resurrection, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I love Jesus' honesty. Listen, to follow me, you have to give up everything, and it's going to be very difficult with persecutions. That's a line I like to skip over. But it's going to be worth it. My friend John from New York City puts it this way. To be invited by Jesus to be a disciple is to be invited out of mediocrity. You're invited into the kingdom of God. You go from fish to men. You go from a couple of dollars to a kingdom. So Jesus' invitation is always for something greater for our hearts. I love that language. Always for something greater. Whatever it is that you have to give up, sin or not, to follow Jesus' call in your life, Jesus is greater. Now, I remember before we started the church, I was playing in a band. This was about a decade ago, and it had been my dream to get a recording contract and all of that, and after about 3 years as a band, we got one, really good record contract, and I quit my job and moved up to Seattle for a bit to do the record, and I remember the first day I get into the studio, and this is my dream come true. I'm early 20s, and I've been hard at work at this since right after high school. This is my dream come true, and God spoke to me. Now, I'm really hesitant to drop that kind of language. The God spoke to me people who God, everything is like, God spoke to me this, God spoke to me that. Really? I don't think you're right. I think you're weird. But I can count on one hand the times in my life where I really feel like there was no audible voice, but there might as well have been. It was just crystal clear. God was at work, and I could not move an inch without God screaming at me from heaven. Anyway, it's a long story. But that caveat said, God spoke to me and basically said, quit the band, move to Portland, start a church. And I basically said, no. Are you kidding me? This had been my dream for years of my life. I've been hard at work. It was an amazing opportunity. We were a couple of weeks away from going on the road full time. And this is my dream. And I remember wrestling with God all through the time in the studio. And I'm there in the studio every single day wrestling. My buddy Josh White was a painter at the time. He was painting the studio. That's where we met. I remember talking to Josh and talking to the guys in the band, wrestling and dying on the inside. The last day of the record, a week before tour, I said, guys, I'm so sorry to pull a Jonah on you, but I'm done. and I'm out. And here I am 10 years later, and I do not regret that decision for one second. But here's what's interesting to me. Is there anything wrong with playing in a band? Not necessarily. Is there anything wrong with fishing? No, absolutely not. But I had to make a decision. Everybody's story is different. Don't read your story into mine. But I had to make a decision either to follow my dream, me and Jesus on the front cover of Rolling Stone, or Jesus calling on my life. What do you have to give up to follow Jesus' call? It's a question you should wrestle with today in worship, right now in prayer, tomorrow on your day off. What do you have to give up to follow Jesus' call? Now, secondly, if you're taking notes, on that note, you have to think about the cost of non-discipleship. In back to Mark 1, in verse 16, Jesus said, come follow me. And in verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him. And in Mark 10, the story of the rich young guy, Jesus said the exact same thing, come follow me. And essentially he said no. Now I think about the juxtaposition between Mark 1 and Mark 10, between James and John and the nameless guy in Mark 10. We don't know what happened to the rich guy. He died in obscurity. But we do know what happened to Andrew and Simon. They turned the corner on human history. And it's healthy to talk about the cost of discipleship, to borrow from Bonhoeffer's language, but you have to also think about the cost of non-discipleship. Or put another way, it's good to think about what you have to give up to follow Jesus, but it's just as important, if not more so, to think about what you will miss out on if you don't follow Jesus. Turn over to Mark 8, a few pages to the right. It's a well-known invitation of Jesus, because it's not only here, it's all over Mark and all over Matthew and Luke. Mark 8, let's start off in 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. Notice you have the crowd and you have the disciples. And he said, whoever wants to be my disciple, my apprentice, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now notice what Jesus says next. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. It is true that you have to give up a lot to follow Jesus. Absolutely. But here's the caveat. You have to give up even more to not follow Jesus. Imagine what would have happened if I had stayed in the band. I would have wasted years of my life in the back of a 15-passenger van. And the band, in the end, was a total flop. We all thought we were the next Coldplay, don't we all? And the band was a total flop, and the church has been, hands down, the most incredible experience of my life. I would have missed out. Don't miss out on God's kingdom. And more than that, don't miss out on God's King, on Jesus. Whatever it is that you're here and you're wrestling with, whatever, I mean, you're grasping onto and it's, man, it's pulling your fingers off. It's, pulling. Whatever it is, trust me, Jesus is better. And yes, you will have to give up a ton to follow Jesus, but you will have to give up even more to not follow Jesus. And whatever it is, Jesus is better. Now, moving on, a third thought on discipleship, if you're taking notes, is that discipleship happens in community. In verse 16, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and his what? Brother, Andrew. And then in 19, when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his what? Brother, John, in a boat preparing their nets. It's not an accident, in my opinion, that Jesus calls two set of brothers to form the nucleus of the church. Here's why. Turn the page to Mark 3 and skip down to the ending. Mark 3:31. Fascinating story. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Jesus is up teaching. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. It's a teaching opportunity for Jesus. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. To Jesus, the church is a family, brothers and sisters and mothers. Notice who's not on the list, by the way. Fathers, why? Yeah, because God is the Father, and to Jesus, we have all been adopted into God's family. And together, these men and women, Peter and Andrew and James and John and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, form the core of the renewed Israel who follow the Messiah, Jesus. All that to say, and listen to me, please listen carefully, you cannot follow Jesus alone. I repeat, you cannot follow Jesus alone. Or put another way, you cannot grow as a disciple of Jesus unless you're in community. Or bare minimum, at least it stunts your growth in a debilitating way. Now, I don't know about you, but this rubs me against the grain. I'm an American. I worship at the altar of individualism. It's about me and Jesus, and it's none of your business. That's the way I'm wired. It's hardwired into my DNA by the American worldview, which is hands down the most hyper-individualistic worldview in the history of the world, by the Northwest, which is even more so than America as a whole, by a millennial generation, which is even more so. I mean, it's hardwired into me. For a long time, Americans have thought of faith essentially as an existential experience. It's about me and God, and I get up early in the morning all by myself, and I read the Bible, and I pray alone, and it's me and Jesus, and it's none of your business. That's how a lot of people have thought about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and with all due respect, it's flat out wrong. Because to Jesus, discipleship happens in a family. We don't have one story, not one, of Jesus alone with a disciple. Isn't that fascinating? You don't read about Jesus and Peter out to coffee on a Thursday morning. You don't read, hey, John, let's go on a walk, just you and me and talk. You just don't read about it. It's just not there. Jesus is always with Peter and James and John and guys that have nothing in common other than they don't like each other. I mean, that's it. And we're going to study that later on in Mark, how disparate Jesus' motley crew of disciples was. But Jesus was always in community. And what does that mean? Well, that means that if you want to follow Jesus, not just believe in Jesus and be a quote-unquote Christian, but if you actually want to follow Jesus, then you have to come out of your shell, even if you're introverted like me, and you have to do life with other followers of Jesus. Around here, this happens in what we call a missional community, and it's incredible. And I know a bunch of you, here he comes again on his soapbox, I know a bunch of you are not in one yet, and I'm not going to make you feel guilty or put a trip on you at all. I just want to say two things. First off, you're missing out. It is absolutely incredible. It is, and I'm the last person on earth who should be a salesman for community because I'm introverted, right? But it is incredible. When you actually do the hard work of relationships, and it's hard work, and when you open up, and when you live in proximity to people, and you do life with people every single day, and your whole life is out in the open, and your marriage, and your family, and your budget, and your struggles, and your strengths, and your weaknesses, when all of it is out in the open, and you do life in community, and it's all around the gospel, oh my gosh, that is absolutely incredible. I have grown more through that experience than any book I've ever read. And secondly, with all due respect, you can't just show up on a weekend, listen to a sermon, sing a bit, and go back to your life and expect to grow as a disciple of Jesus. I know nobody here does that. You just can't. I mean, sure, really, really slow, but it's just that's not how it works. That's not how Jesus said, that's not the kingdom of God. That's going to a church service every weekend. That's not family, that's a crowd. And I have no problem with a large crowd at all. As long as it's one half, as long as you're then scattering with the family of God in relationships where you're open, where you're honest, where you do life side by side. And if you're not living that way, no guilt trip, no shame, just an invitation. You're missing out and you're not, trust me, you're not going to grow like Jesus is after. And you're invited. I mean, sign up for the next launch class, get into a missional community, talk to one of the pastors after. I mean, our job here is to help you, but it's not to coerce you. Manipulate you, sure, a little bit, but not coerce you. Our job is to help you. And if you want to take that step, it's on you. But we want to help you and encourage you and bless you because we have found life in following Jesus in community, and we want that so bad for you. Now, moving on, next one, number four, if you're taking notes. It takes time to become like your rabbi, Jesus. My Bible, the NIV, says in verse 17, come follow me and I will send you out to fish. To fish for people. Yep. But a closer reading of the Greek text is actually, I will make you become fishers of people. And pay close attention to the wording. I will make you become fishers of people. Meaning discipleship isn't a one-time event. And please listen to me. It's a process. Over time, you become more and more like your teacher. But for the 12, it was a slow and painful process. At first, all the 12 do is follow Jesus around, ask dumb questions, and get in trouble. That's basically the first half of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's telling of the story, and the same is true for Matthew and Luke and John, the disciples are both good and bad examples. Good examples in that they give up everything to follow Jesus. Not like the rich guy. I mean, Peter is, yes, net on the ground, off to follow Jesus. What in the world? Wow. But bad examples in that the disciples are stupid. For example, turn over to Mark 8 really fast. Let's peruse a story or two or three. Mark 8, let's start off in 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Teaching opportunity. Everything is a teaching opportunity for Jesus. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod, who was king. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? What? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, and notice the irony in Jesus' tone in Jesus' voice, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? How obtuse are you? Don't you get it? Have you ever felt like an idiot in following Jesus? Have you ever felt confused? Have you ever felt like you don't understand the Bible? You don't understand Jesus' teachings? You read it and you're like, is it because we have no bread? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you don't understand what God is doing in your life? I feel like that all the time. In fact, I feel like that more as I get older in my faith. I honestly, that's bad news if you're a brand new follower of Jesus. It doesn't necessarily get easier. I feel more confused the older I get. What is God doing in my life? I don't get it. And hindsight is 20/20. And yeah, sure, okay, that was what God was up to. But in the moment, half the time, I feel like the blind leading the blind, which is not good when your job has lead in it, right? It's not a healthy experience. But man, welcome to discipleship to Jesus. I mean, it's not a new thing. Turn over to Mark 10, a page or two to the right. Let's start off in 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, Jesus and the 12. And the disciples were astonished, which is a nice way of saying confused. While those who followed were afraid, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of the Torah. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, that is a heavy word, would you agree? I mean, lots of gravity. Read the next story, 35. Then, meaning right after, James and John, remember the two, right? Sons of Zebedee came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Really? Now you're going to ask that. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You're so stupid they are. We can, they answered. And the story goes on. I mean, what the heck? I mean, guys, here's the, brace yourself. We're going to Jerusalem for me to die. Cool, Jesus. So, can I be your vice president? Can my younger brother be your secretary of state? Is that cool? I mean, what is wrong with you men? Have you ever, in following Jesus, have you ever been tripped up by your own ego? Have you ever been tripped up by your own agenda? Have you ever made following Jesus more about you than about Jesus? More about you and your, quote, spirituality, which is a Christian way of saying self-help, you and your whatever, than about Jesus and Jesus' kingdom vision for the world? If so, you are not alone. You are a disciple of Jesus. One more, and this one's fascinating to me. Turn over to Mark 14, a page or two to the right. Mark 14, let's start off down to the end in 48. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is there with a Roman legion. 48, am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts. You did not arrest me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And then listen to 50. Then everyone deserted him and what? Fled. After 3 years of discipleship to Jesus, Jesus and 12 men, 24/7, with the God who spoke the universe into existence among the planet as Jesus of Nazareth. After 3 years, quote, everyone deserted him and fled. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like it's too much, it's too hard, it's too exhausting, it's too dangerous? The cost is way, way, way too high. Have you ever actually done it? Have you ever quit? Have you ever deserted Jesus and fled? End quote. You are not alone. You are a disciple of Jesus. Now, is this encouraging for you at all in a twisted sort of way? Right? It is for me, and maybe that's just how messed up I am. But we could go on and read story after story. My point is, and listen, you can become a disciple overnight, but it takes a lifetime to become like your teacher. For me, how many of you have been struggling with stuff, not for months, but for years, if not for decades? You don't have to put your hand up, you know? I know it's all of you, right? There's something. I mean, for me, as you know, I've been open about it. I've had a lifelong struggle with anxiety and depression, at least all of my adult life. And every year I get stronger, but it's kind of 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. That's kind of my MO. I was doing way better the last few for quite a while. In the last year or two, I've just been under a ton of stress, and that exacerbated it, and it's been kind of a bummer. And I get so frustrated with myself. I mean, so over the top frustrated, because I'm a disciple of Jesus. I do not think Jesus was stressed out and worried all the time. He wasn't. He was filled with peace and with joy. And I want to be like my rabbi. I want to be like Jesus, not stressed out and worried and this and that, the other. And I want to be like my rabbi. I want to be like Jesus. And I get so frustrated. What the heck is wrong with me? And it's easy to get discouraged. But I know that Jesus is at work in me by the Spirit. And every year I become a little bit more like my rabbi. And yes, it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but it's forward. At least we're moving in the right direction. And every year I become a little bit more like the God I follow in Jesus. But for me, just like for Peter, it's a slow and painful process. And maybe that rings true for you, maybe not. But if so, whatever it is that you are wrestling with and you have been for a while, listen, don't get discouraged. And for sure, don't cave in, don't capitulate. Don't just say, well, boys will be boys. Or this is the way I'm wired, or it's never going to change, or this is just the way my marriage is. We're fatalistic to the core. So that's not right. Jesus is back from the dead. I was listening to a British scholar talk about the resurrection, and he was telling this story about how he was in a cabbie. And he's an Anglican, and the cabbie, this was in London, and the cabbie said, you know, you guys are having all sorts of problems with women bishops, right? And you made this huge controversy in England over the last year or two about women bishops. And then the cabbie, in like a thick London accent, said, you know what I figure? Jesus is back from the dead, and that means everything else is rock and roll, baby. I mean, there's so much truth in that. The tomb is empty, my friends. Do you believe that? Don't give up. God's Spirit, the exact same Spirit in the language of Romans that raised Jesus from the dead, is where? In you. Now, we're an American. I want everything right now. I want to microwave my discipleship to Jesus. It just does not work that way. It just does not. It takes time. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Whatever it is that you're fighting in your character to become more like Jesus, don't stop. Don't give in. Don't justify. Don't make excuses. Just keep following Jesus. It takes time. Now, one more before we move on. Number five, if you're taking notes, disciples make disciples. It's the last kind of thought in discipleship from Mark 1. Verse 17 says, I will send you out to fish for people. I will send you out. I will push you and move you and goodbye to all, kick you out the door. Turn over to Mark 16 really fast with your finger in Mark 1. Turn over to Mark 16. Let's read the closing story, or one line from the closing story. Mark 16, 15. Jesus said to them, quote, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And Jesus goes on. Essentially, Jesus is saying, carry on my work. Go, preach the gospel, preach the good news of God's inbreaking rule, and finish what I started. In Matthew's telling of the story, it's a bit different. It's go make disciples of all nations, meaning not just Israel. Don't just stay in Israel. I know you're Jewish, but don't just stay in Israel. Go to Parthia, go to Egypt, go to Greece, go all the way to Rome, go to the end of the earth and make disciples. And meaning, and please listen carefully right here because I think lots of people misinterpret Matthew 28 in particular. Make disciples, meaning call people to follow Jesus. Not just to believe in Jesus, don't stop there, but also to follow Jesus. Dallard Willard puts it this way, make disciples, not converts. Just like Jesus said, come, follow me. You go and say the exact same thing, but in the third person. Come, follow Jesus. Believe in Jesus, but don't stop there. Come, follow Jesus. Do that when you go to barista, when you go to your coffee shop in the morning, when you go to the gym, when you go to work, when you go on vacation. Call people all around you to follow Jesus. Now, a few of you are called to go to the end of the earth. I mean, to pick up, and not for like a week on vacation. Sure, all of you should do that. But I mean, full on, sell everything you own, pack up your house into a box, and move to Indonesia. Fabulous. The vast majority of you, though, are called where? Yes, to the greater Portland area. That's where you're called. That's where you are, quote, unquote, a missionary. That is your, and forgive the language, but that is your mission field. And you don't have to go to seminary and get a degree or go through 5 years of language school or raise support in order to become a missionary. Nothing wrong with that. All you have to do is show up for work. That's all. And maybe invite your coworker out for coffee. Or maybe walk your dog. Or maybe throw a barbecue tomorrow with your missional community in your neighborhood. Or maybe just start a conversation. That's all you have to do. But if you really are a disciple of Jesus, not perfect, but if you really are a disciple, an apprentice to Jesus' work, then other people will start to follow Jesus because of you. Does that make sense? Because a healthy disciple is reproductive, so to speak. Disciples make disciples. Now, before we wrap up, there's a lot of talk about discipleship right now in the church, and that's great. In fact, it's fantastic. But I would argue that not all of the talk is in line with the scriptures. And I know that in the next minute or two, I'm about to ruffle a few of you. Please hear me out. I say it in love, but this is stuff that's been stirring in my heart for a long time. There are three myths, before we wrap up, that I hear about discipleship all the time in the church. Here are the three myths. First off, myth number one is that a disciple is a really mature Christian. We talk about so-and-so in the church, an elder or an MC leader or a life-on-life mentor or a whatever, somebody who's on stage, and we say, oh, wow, he is really a disciple. Really? And you're not. Listen, when did Peter become a disciple of Jesus? When? Yeah, the moment his net hit the ground, right? Was Peter mature? Get behind me, Satan, ring a bell? No, and that was like 2 years later. Absolutely not. A disciple is not necessarily someone who has his or her act together, although that is the eventual goal. It's someone who's after Jesus. The kingdom of God is not a meritocracy. It's not like at the bottom you have brand new Christians. Some of you are here today and we love you. And at the top you have, oh wow, disciples. It is true that over time, as you follow Jesus, you will become more and more like Jesus. You will mature. That is the whole point of discipleship, to become like your rabbi. Absolutely. But if you're here and you're brand new to Jesus, you have been followed, you were baptized a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, but your life goal is to apprentice under Jesus, even if you don't have your act together and you don't even understand half of what I'm saying, guess what? You're a disciple of Jesus. And you're just as important to the kingdom of God as anybody else in the room to your right and your left. What matters is that your heart is after Jesus. Now, the second myth, and this one, please hear me out here, is that discipleship is mentorship. What I mean by discipleship is following Jesus. Apprenticeship to Jesus of Nazareth, not your pastor, not your MC, to Jesus of Nazareth, where your life goal is to learn Jesus' teachings, become like Jesus, and carry on Jesus' work in the world. That's what I mean by discipleship. But what lots of people mean by discipleship, which is language not really used in the New Testament, is I get with my mentor once a week for early morning coffee and we study the Bible together and he is, quote unquote, discipling me, or she is discipling me. Now listen, to clarify, I am all for that, 110%. I think that is absolutely fantastic. If you're a mentor, if you're a mentoree, well done. Don't stop. We have a whole thing here called Life on Life where we pair up older, more mature followers of Jesus with younger, less mature followers of Jesus to do life side by side, and we're all about coffee, right? I don't know about the early morning part, but we're all about coffee. But notice, we don't call that discipleship around here. We call that mentorship. Because I don't think it's the exact same thing. Here's why. Lots of people think go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, means go have coffee one-on-one with somebody once a week until so-and-so is mature. And while I think that's a great idea, I don't think that's what Jesus means. I think that go and make disciples means don't just stay in Israel, but go to all nations. It's not just go and make disciples. It's go make disciples of all nations. Teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I'm commanding. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Go, get out of here. I think it's Jesus saying, listen, go to Indonesia, go to Russia, go to Southeast Portland, go to wherever God's called you. I think go and make disciples of all nations is closer to what we call, quote, evangelism than what we call, quote, discipleship. Now, stay with me. And this is really important. Here's why. Please listen. Because if you are in a mentor-mentoree relationship, make sure you understand that your goal is to become like your rabbi, and your rabbi is not Bob every Thursday morning. Who's your rabbi? Jesus. I have incredible men who have spoken into my life, none of them on a weekly basis, but mentor men in my life. Mike Erie and Todd Proctor is one of my closest friends, like an older brother to me, and my dad, and Bill Kies. I mean, there are men who have spoken into my life who I would consider a mentor. But my goal is not to become like Bill or become like no. My goal is to become like Jesus, right? In the discipleship analogy, they are Peter and I'm John, not Jesus, right? And whoever is quote-unquote discipling you, just don't forget, that person is not your rabbi. Jesus is your rabbi. Now, moving on. This myth is tied to myth number three, and that is that disciple is a verb. All the time in the church, all the time, I hear people say, so-and-so is discipling me. He is discipling me every Thursday morning. She's discipling me. We do life together all the time. Now, here's the problem. Disciple is never used as a verb in the New Testament. Not once. Pick up a concordance, look up the word disciple, and you will find it's never used as a verb, not once. Disciple is always a noun. Meaning what? Meaning disciple isn't something you do or that is done to you. It's something you are. People ask me, John Mark, who are you discipling? And I probably sound a bit cheeky, but I like to say nobody. Oh, but you're a pastor. Yeah, but I can't. In my theology, I cannot disciple anybody. It doesn't work. Swap out the language. Here's my argument. Swap out the language for a synonym of disciple. Let's go with Christian. John Mark, who are you Christianing? What? You would say, you can't do that. You are, or you're not, a Christian. Let's go with follower of Jesus. John Mark, who are you a follower-ing? Wait, you mean like on Instagram, or what are you saying? Like, you can't. You are, or you are not, a follower of Jesus. Believer. John Mark, who are you believer-ing? What? You have a stutter? Like, what? What? You can't. You either are or you are not a believer. John Mark, who are you discipling? We say that all the time like it's in the Bible. It's not. You can't, in my opinion, disciple anybody. I know I'm ruffling feathers here, but you can't. You either are or you are not a disciple of Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, John Mark, aren't you getting hung up on semantics? I mean, seriously, dude, who cares? Here's why this matters. If you think of disciple, please listen carefully. If you think of disciple as a verb, then you will think of discipleship as something that either you do to somebody else, if you're older, or worse, something that is done to you, and that will put the onus of responsibility for you to become like Jesus on the shoulders of somebody else. It's my mentor's job to make me more like Jesus every Thursday morning. He's going to make me more like Jesus. It's my pastor's job. It's my MC leader's job. It's my church's job. It's this book's job. It's this 10-week program's on discipleship's job to make me more like Jesus. But if you think of disciple as a noun, then you will think of discipleship as something you do in community with the help of brothers and sisters and moms and dads and mentor-type relationships, absolutely. But it will put the onus of responsibility on who? On you to follow Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. All I'm saying is that if you want to become more like your rabbi Jesus, then you have to own it. You have to own it. A once a week coffee with your mentor will help do that, but it won't cut it. A 12-week program on discipleship through a book is fantastic. Great, do that. But it's not it. A 2-part teaching on discipleship is an incredible idea. But, and this is not the answer. You have to drop your net and follow Jesus. To end, my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is exactly the same. May you see yourself not just as a Christian, at least how it's used in the world today, but also as a disciple of Jesus. In the first century, if you were a disciple, you would literally follow your rabbi from village to village and synagogue to synagogue. And on the way, the roads were not paved. The roads were dusty and dirty. And your rabbi would walk out front really slow. And you and the rabbi's disciples would walk kind of right at his back. And he would teach you along the way, teach you his yoke, teach you his how kind of reading of Torah. And there was a blessing that you would speak over a young disciple in the triangle right around the middle of the first century. It was this: may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. And that is my prayer for you. May you own it. May you follow your rabbi Jesus day in, day out, on the road, in life. May you learn from Jesus what to believe in your head, but more than that, how to live out the gospel, how to live under God's rule. And in time, may you become, and it's long, I know it's slow, it's painful, but may you become like Jesus, and may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Let's pray. In fact, let's all stand together. Jesus, we are your disciples. We're all in process. We're all in transit. We're not there yet. We need your help. We need your empowering presence or your spirit. We need your grace, God, your help. We need your mercy and your patience. But we want to live as disciples. And my prayer over this church, God, is that we would not just be a church of Christians who go on the weekend and listen, but a church, a family of disciples who do life together in community 24/7. who are a gospel presence in every neighborhood in this city. That's the dream. Jesus, make it happen. In our time, Jesus, make it happen. In our city, Jesus, make it happen. In our generation, Jesus, please, we beg you, make it happen. And right now, as we wrestle, as we worship, as we think, as we ponder, as we remember, God, speak. What do we need to give up? Where are we discouraged? What are you calling your people to step into? Speak over your people in a prophetic way, I pray. Amen.